Those great words quoting the prophecy of Isaiah, and which were fulfilled through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked at how he has come to preach the gospel to the poor, to those who are poor in spirit, and he's come to bring good news to them. And how also for the brokenhearted, for those bowed down, saddened by their sin, brought into a state of sorrowing, he's come to heal. He's come to bind them up. But moreover, he's also come to those who are imprisoned. Now, what is this? Are we talking here about some special prison ministry that he did? Is he going here, as it were, to the equivalent of Wormwood Scrubs and Strange Ways or whatever? Well, no, that is not specifically what he has in mind. There are some who go into those prisons and other institutions like that, young offenders places, and who do a great work for the gospel. And we're glad of them, and glad of the way in which they take that word to those who are in great need. Undoubtedly they are, if they found themselves there. But this is not giving to us counsel here, that each of us should take it upon ourselves to go and get prisoner passes and spend a time there in whichever institution it might be. But this is a more general point. This is something for us all to hear. Every human being needs to learn what this is, to learn of the captives being set free, of liberty coming to the oppressed. And so we have to ask ourselves today, where are we? Are we those who need to hear these things, especially for ourselves today? Do we absent ourselves from these demands and commands and these promises? Do we think that these are for somebody else, that they for sure are imprisoned, whereas we are free? How does this play out in our own lives? Well, my first heading is this: delusions about freedom. Delusions about freedom. It is, I suggest this, a common experience to feel that we are free when actually we are not. To think that we are free men and free women, by whatever definition we might go on to use, when in point of fact, in the most critical areas of life, we are not. We're actually in chains. We're actually those who are imprisoned and not at liberty. Thank God for being in what we call a free country. We're thankful that we can move freely. Travelling up and down to London yesterday there, we weren't subject to guards with rifles trained at us or some demand us to know what we were doing and why we were doing it. No, you can travel freely. Not roadblocks set up between here and South Normanton or whatever, and passports and ID checks that need to be made before you can go any distance. No, we're glad that we live in that way in a free country and can move freely. And that, as far as we can consider it, we have an education system there that allows us to explore different subjects, to gain knowledge in a way that would be and is the envy of many nations. No accident that people clamour to come into this country. Some of those reasons may be baser and more economically driven than others, but one thing that is appreciated is freedom of conscience, liberty to be able to come to church or go to whatever gathering, good, bad, or indifferent that it might be. And that is appreciated. And yet, in our country and in every country, in this nation and in every nation, there is a delusion, a thought that is like an ideology, impenetrable and which does not give way to evidence, that we are free. Well, this claim to be living in a delusional world, you hear politicians say it, don't they? They say that of their opponents, you're in a delusional world. You just aren't seeing what there is there. You're simply not getting it. You're not living in the real world. You've just got your own head and what's going on in there. And what's happening out there is making little impact upon your decision making and your judgment. And you are living in a delusional world. Well, politicians say that. And politicians are often very unkind to other politicians. And we might say very unfair to other politicians, particularly of the opposing party. But we have actually the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to say, yeah, we are living in a delusional world. We are not those who are free to think openly and to range wherever we will in a way that is beneficial or in a way that is deepening to our character or enlarging of our intellect and intelligence. The Lord Jesus Christ taught very clearly that people were in bondage and enslaved and imprisoned. And he told this to those who thought actually they were the freest of people. He said it to the leaders and those who lived in Jerusalem. Never mind that here in Luke 4, we're in Nazareth. Why, that's a backwater. We wouldn't expect much of them. What is this? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That isn't a center of learning. That isn't a place of academic excellence. You won't find there the leading scholars of the day. No, let's go to Jerusalem. That's where the free thinkers are, isn't it? That's where those whose intellects sort of reach up to the heavens can be found. Surely they are those that don't really need to hear about this. They're the ones at liberty, aren't they? Well, no, actually they're not. And the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and some of his strongest terms are reserved for those who thought they were the freest of people. So in John 8, in verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, at least to an extent believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He was making a promise about a future state for them. If you listen and hear my words, you shall be made free. But that didn't go down well at all. They considered themselves already free. How do we need to be made free when we are free already? And they remonstrated. They answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? We don't need making free, we're free already. Look at our lineage. We come from Abraham's stock. That is the most excellent. We're the most excellent of nations. We've had such a favored past. You talk about us being made free? Why, this cannot be so. What is this that you're saying?" But the Lord Jesus is not dissuaded by this, or not led to backtrack on this, but persists in it. He answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And he goes on, pays acknowledgement to the fact you're Abraham's descendants, but he says this, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." Well, this was like a bombshell to them. This was a shock to the system. We're free. We have all the privileges and the status that our nationhood confers upon us, that indeed God's dealings in the past have favored us with. We're not slaves. Our minds are liberated. We're able to organize our religious life as we choose and please. And now you're coming here and you're telling us that you will make us free, that we need to hear your words. And of this, they took great offense. Friend, do you take offense at it? If I was to say to you, if you're not a Christian today, that you're not free, you're not at liberty, you are enslaved, you are one of those that needs to hear this word, that you'll be made free, that this promise of liberty to the captives and of those who are oppressed is most particularly relevant to your state, how would you feel at that? The Lord Jesus Christ knew what he was saying in Jerusalem when he said that you seek to kill me, because he'd already seen in Nazareth and already knew it was in a man's heart that there, as they attempted to kill him, they were merely following that pattern. That was what was in their heart. They didn't want to hear this. They didn't want to know about this. They didn't want to consider that they had to rely in any way upon him to be made free, that this was most injurious to their pride and their standing. And so in Nazareth, they were there unwilling to hear it. They sought to kill him. And in Jerusalem, later on, they take up stones to throw at him. But just as in the situation in Nazareth, he passes through the midst of them. If you like to hear this, not very flattering, is it, today, what we're hearing? That you're the devil's children. Indeed, all of us were once. Those of us who are Christians today, once, we were the devil's children. We weren't free at all. We were imprisoned. You like to hear this, that you and I, by nature, are slaves of sin. We commit sin, yes, every day. Thought, word, and deed. We do those things displeasing to God, injurious to our neighbor. We indicate that our love is not of God, but is of ourselves. We love ourselves overly, and we do not love our neighbor as we should, but protect our own interests, and that is where we are. And we're slaves to sin. Thou committing of sin points toward the fact of that deeper internal malaise. But there we are not at liberty at all. Our soul, we were thinking of man's soul early with the children, is enslaved. And this is not popular to hear. People can accept they are prisoners of some things, but not this. They are willing to concede that, yes, on this matter, I have had my liberty restricted. Who I might be has been subject to constraint. Not sin, not of the devil, this isn't. But they might say this, yes, I'm a prisoner of my economic circumstances. My lack of income, my being born wrong side of the railway tracks, as used to be the saying, has left me severely disadvantaged. Had I been born in a palace, it would have been so different. Had I been one of those who got an invitation there to the royal wedding, I would have been the freest of people. But I have been economically disadvantaged. I've been excluded from opportunities. I've just not had that place, that income, that wealth to be able to promote my cause and make those explorations that would have developed me into a free person. And yet there are those who had been born in great poverty and had had far fewer advantages and privileges than we have had today. And they would actually say, no, I was a slave of sin, actually. I might have had some disadvantages materially compared with others, but that was not the issue. That was not what was imprisoning me. It was my sin. Or others might say this, I lack knowledge. I lack knowledge. There is something I need to know out there, and I'm being denied it. I'm being prevented it. And if I could get that knowledge, I would be free. Well, it is, isn't it? The idea of left-wing Marxian people. You poor things. You have been lied to. There is a ruling elite, and they control the flow of information. And they want you to stay daydreaming. Or indeed, they would say religion is actually part of that daydream. So you stay there, they would say. And this elite control your access to knowledge. And they stop you growing, you see. And they stop you blossoming and understanding what the world's about and then wanting to change it. And they would say this is the key thing here. You are a prisoner of those who control things and who bully you into submission, who in ways invisible and beyond where you're conscious of it, are shaping you and moulding you and manipulating you. Well, nobody would deny that such forces are not at work in one way or another. But that's not the key thing. This isn't what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. Not coming and saying, I'm bringing you a new political program here, a new way of thinking about the whole world of politics and economics, and I am going to set you free, and you will then soar. There are those who have been brought up in nations that have adhered to these doctrines most assiduously and strongly. And they'd say, no, this wasn't the key thing. Oh, it was to find that we were sinners and needed liberty from this. That's the biggest imprisonment that there had been. And we have been gladdened to find of this gospel. Or others feel that they have within them the potential for great things. But oh, just for some consciousness that comes from within. Something that will bring about a change within themselves. They're meant for big things. They are holding out there a destiny that yet is just beyond reach and would be reachable were there to be some internal change. some light that was switched on, the mind coming into a state of consciousness where it is able to realize these potentials and then be able to soar to these great heights. Well, there are people in the New Age who are looking for that and spending a lot of money and time on that. But there are those who have come out of that, who were perhaps schooled in that, and they'd say, no, dear, no, no, that looking for enlightenment and help in that direction, that was the wrong path entirely. And we learnt that behind all of that, we were actually in bondage to sin. And that is where our liberty came from. And that is where we found such new things, which I'll enlarge upon in a moment. Oh, what do you feel you're a prisoner of? Circumstances? Economic? Problems or difficulties or disadvantages, or that you are denied knowledge or perhaps an education that you might have wished for, and that's left you shriveled up and somehow less than you might have been, or that you are groping towards some kind of inner revolution of your spirit that would bring all the shackles collapsing and all the links of the chains breaking and set you free. And yet, the verdict of Scripture is, yes, all these things can be hugely disadvantageous, but they're often more the expression than rather the cause of the bigger problem, which is sin. Which is sin. That we are slaves to sin. We are under it, held by the devil. And it is not that we should now exercise more, good though I'm sure that might be, launch out on some new diet plan that will change our brainwaves and patterns. Not that we should enroll on some new course or indulge in some new therapy or whatever there and take in some strange aromas. Nor launch out on some new travels to find ourselves and to enlarge our experience. No, dear friends, it's to receive this truth that we are slaves to sin. That we are imprisoned, that we are lost in this place. And this is where we are. Now my second heading. Greatest freedom is to know and serve God. The greatest freedom is to know and serve God. Well, the world would say that is the greatest imprisonment. This is what we're coming to set you free from. Oh, this is tragedy. What that there are preachers telling you these things this day, that still you are being taught that actually knowing God is freedom, far, far from it, they say. And you would actually be imprisoned. You are actually bringing your mind and bringing it into an imprisonment. And you're bringing your emotional life and you're distorting it and twisting it and leading yourself into a state of bondage that you should believe in this Bible. And believe in this great messenger, Jesus Christ, and not want to obey his gospel call. Oh, this is what they say is tragic today. And were you to go down this path and to believe this statement that the greatest freedom is to know and serve God, you would be so depriving yourself and so denying yourself of a bright and hopeful future. They would say that this is fanaticism, that this will bring you into delusion. This will truncate your wisdom and restrict your powers of observation and limit all that you are. All that it is intellectual suicide. You're chaining yourself to an old book and old things that are now discredited. You are unable to see because you're limiting your perspective and seeing it only through the eyes of Scripture. And they'll say, oh, your emotional life, you're rendering yourself into a state of infantilism. You're just declining. You won't come into adulthood and maturity. But we would say no, that those who say such things speak falsehood, and that those who would lead people away from Christ and away from his truth and away from this belief that actually when he says he will make us free, we will be free indeed. And that he who offers this gets sent to proclaim and bring in himself liberty to the captives, liberty to those who are oppressed, that he is the one that speaks the truth, and that all others are impostors, and all others are the servants actually of Satan, And though they come long strings of letters after their names, and impressive scientific pedigree, professors of this and professors of that, we charge them with gross wickedness and unbelief. We charge them with themselves being those most imprisoned and most held in captive, and those who are, if they will not change their ways, to be given all the strongest accusations that they led others astray. And they bid them leave off of Christ. Do not go in his paths. All such error and ignorance. No, we affirm this. The greatest freedom is to know Jesus Christ. There is liberty. And I'll explain a little more of that in a moment. He is the one. And in his promise there speaks not falsely, for he lies not. And he says, in my service you'll find freedom. By being with me and being located in union with me, being found in me and my embrace of you, you will find that which is freedom indeed, freedom from your sin, deliverance from that which holds captive, which takes the mind in its grasp, that which locks up our whole emotional life and brings it into a distorted sense, that which enslaves the will, prevents us willing to do the things that are good and noble and right and in the service of God. Oh, take him at his word. Heed not those who say, don't go down this path. Don't enter into this Christian faith. Don't hear those who say you need to be born again and that this new birth, oh, is the most wonderful thing, bringing forth fruits of repentance and faith. Hear these things and accept Christ on his terms. Believe him when he says that his approach to you is not to enslave you but to free you. Believe not those who would say the opposite and would try to take him away from you and deny you access to him. See through their arguments. See through where they are coming from. Do what is good for your soul and believe upon him and the freedom that he promises for you in your sin, in your need, to effect deliverance. Now my third heading is this. Christ brings freedom. Christ brings freedom. Salvation. Salvation from sin. A personal knowledge of Christ. Has such breadth to it. This is something liberating and enlarging. Rather than restricting and imprisoning. And it is all brought to us through what Christ did when he died upon that cross. That cross. When he shed his precious blood for sinners. That's where it came from. When he, who is, you might say, the freest of all, free in that he was without sin and could worship freely there, the servant of God, the man who is also God, came in the flesh. He who serves his Father, does his Father's will, was willing himself to be impounded and held and fastened to the cross, forsook there what was his liberty to enjoy, and made himself there to be regarded as sin for us, and to experience God's anger and curse, and to suffer an imprisonment there where he felt himself caught in this snare of the wicked and given over to their pleasure, and facing their accusation and all of the indignities that they heaped upon his holy character and name. Oh, he indeed, at that point, was looked upon as a prisoner, as one who was bound and held, and in whose heart was experienced there the deprivation of fellowship with God, his Father, the removal of the affections, and instead replacing that, the wrath and the anger of a holy God, a wrath that the Son himself felt against sin, but which now he was to be the object and the one experiencing that desolation and of all of the shame and all of the guilt of sinners and what they had done, God's displeasure at it brought down upon him. But what he did in that time, in that experience that was all the tendency of his life, during being drawn towards it, he who knew this was his appointed hour, not here to be suffering this execution at Nazareth, nor to have those who were in Jerusalem and were ready to stone him, but no, this public execution, having been tried and found guilty when he was not guilty at all by the authorities of that day, there, that was where he was to bring liberty for the prisoners. That is where he was to achieve everything necessary for us to be released from oppression. And we are free, free from the most fundamental of impediments and difficulties, free from the guilt of our sin. This sacrifice, the penalty paid for our sin. You may believe in an afterlife, I don't know. But what is that? Is that good news for you if you are not delivered from the guilt of your sin? For if you're not delivered, if your guilt has not been pardoned, if it has not been settled, your accounts with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, if to him you have not looked in repentance and faith, then the judgment day will appoint for you destruction and misery. And it will appoint for you all the most fundamental of imprisonments. If you feel yourself at the moment deprived of liberty and deprived of freedom, all the more it will be in hell, where there is no liberty, no freedom, no prospect of improvement, no education to bring you into an understanding of God, but rather the knowledge of all that you forfeited and all that you, through sin and your resistance and your reluctance and stubbornness, would not listen and heed. That you must bear and feel the pains of it and the discomforts of it and learn there, oh, the misery of sin, oh, its captivity, and bemoan that you had not heard, had not believed, had not followed in this appointed time, in this acceptable year of the Lord. But you see, that guilt can be removed. And all that would condemn us is in Christ condemned. And our sin was there brought upon him, and its penalty there fully exhausted. That now before a holy God, you and I could appear, clothed in Christ's wonderful righteousness, and be accepted. Be accepted today and be accepted then. Be found in Christ today and found in Christ then. Sheltering from the stormy blast of God's wrath now and the accusations against us now and there at the throne of God on the great day of Christ's return. And you will be allowed into the free citizenship of heaven. And you will be free there to sample its delights, and to commune with Christ, and to dwell and feast your eyes upon him. That fundamental guilt of sin, that which men and women shut their ears against and say we're weary of hearing of this, and yet which is the most needful thing for us to hear and to progress away from and to leave behind and forsake. Abandon it. There is not liberty in sin, but imprisonment now and in eternity. In a most fundamental sense, on into the state we will be in condemnation. But Christ, as he bid the wind and the waves to be still, and they were, can bid your troubled conscience be still. And when the feelings are overwhelming at times, and the guilt and the sense of our wickedness before this holy and glorious God build up, you can hear his voice again, spoken from Calvary, through the blood that he shed on our behalf, bidding, be still, be still. Don't feel yourself a prisoner and in my displeasure, but know yourself free and experiencing my grace. Let those troubled thoughts subside. Oh, we come to one who bids peace and speaks comfort to the soul. Consolation extends rich promises to all who will believe. And that you will sample what it is to live a life free from that fundamental guilt, because you look across to Christ and you see that he has settled all your debts, paid for those iniquities and transgressions, and you now walk free from that, free that you may serve him. Don't cling to this life. Don't think that this is all that there is. Don't believe that there is a cure or a remedy somewhere out there yet undiscovered. Don't cling to these false hopes, nor think that you must try to cram everything in now because there's nothing out there and further on. All this afterlife, if you enter into it, free from the condemning effects of sin and there subject to God's penal wrath, if you're free from that, what a future that you have. You'll find a home. You're free to find a home. Where? In the local church. You're free to find a home amongst God's people, to learn, to grow, to come together, to be able to function and learn what it is to function, to learn the exercise of forgiveness, to learn the exercise of love, to be promoting good things as together, belonging together, fitted together, knitted together. We serve Christ, not to be found elsewhere, not to be found in another place. Here, amongst God's people, is learning. We learn not to despise and look down on others. We learn to speak well and to speak them up. We learn here to be as those who grow and mature, witnessing to the truth, worshippers of God, participating, and through that participating, functioning, growing, learning. We become free to think, free to really think. Now, with a bedrock of understanding that is rooted in an affirmation of God's truth as found in his word, and in belief in the power of what this word and in his spirit's energy can produce, we are free to think. We learn to unthink old ways. Unraveling are all the old expectations and all the imprisoning ideas, false gods and false teachings. And as they peel away, and as they take us out of the delusional world and bring us into the real world of freedom and liberty of knowing God and serving him, then we are thinking differently. And all the limitations on our horizons and all of the delusional prospects and hopes and every way in which this world and its wickedness has restricted us are removed, gradually unravel, gradually change, the renewing of the mind. We think differently about ourselves, about our relationships, about our marriages, our work, about our place, about our leisure, about how we go about things, our whole position. We think about it differently. We think about the world differently and review the world of science, and the world of arts, and all the worlds of culture differently. We assess them differently, understand and see their operations differently, engage and try to fathom out and trace through their effects upon the soul. We think about our actions, we think about our behaviours, we look at our own attitudes and try to attune and regulate our hearts by God's truth. We're free to think in a whole new way, and so we're free to change. Isn't that a prospect? You're free to change. You don't have to remain as you were, but you can progress. You don't have to stay the person that you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, how many years ago. You're free to progress. This liberty is not a static thing. We're not made into a sort of museum piece that where we were when we were converted, so we stay. Oh, we become richer people and more enlarged people, and our characters are deepened as people. As God's laws are set out in Scripture and its principles become our life. And as we are taught of Christ, and he teaches us to go back to his word, and his word teaches us to go back to him, and as we learn in this and change in this in the power of the Spirit, old habits can melt away. New behavior can be established, new ways of thinking. And the world knows nothing of it. Those who decry the Christian faith know nothing of this. They themselves live in this imprisonment, die in it, will be condemned for it. Those who have made a great life out of trying to make the Christian faith just disappear and go away are those who in the end will be shamed for their attitudes, their works, their words, their ways. The world knows nothing of this. It's a stranger to this power. It knows nothing of how to find it, for it's denied itself a route to it. It knows nothing of that internal operation of God's Spirit, and what glorious things that these are. Do you know about them, dear friend? Do you know? Have you discovered this secret, this power, this liberty that's in Christ? Have you seen through the lies, the deceit, every other way in which this world, the devil, would lie to you? Are you on that escalator upwards, that process of change? Is your thinking what it was 10 years ago? Or are you finding now that you're free to think across a whole new spectrum of things? Do you find the world is being opened up to you, not closed down to you? And that your own soul and your own understanding of yourself and of sin is also being built up and you're becoming wiser? Are you on that process of increasing liberty in Christ? Go to this teacher. Go to him. He will show you the truth of these doctrines. Go to him and believe upon him and base your life on him and all your expectation and your hope. Center it in him. He'll never disappoint. He will never be a prisoner to you. He will never be the one that will be responsible for limitation. He's come that you may grow and change, be molded and shaped. Look to him. Cease not to desire more of this salvation, if a believer already, and if, dear friend, you're still unconverted and unpersuaded. May God yet speak to your heart. May he yet persuade your soul. May he make you to delight in Christ as the one who has come to bring liberty to the captives, freedom for those who are oppressed. Amen.